Amen. What a way to praise the Lord. It's always a joy for me to be here with you, and I always look forward to the uplifting music and worship, and this time the celebration of service. It's just such a blessing to be with you, and it's even an additional blessing that I get to be here when April is actually here and not out of town in New Jersey. Although it's been fun comparing our notes back and forth about our adventures at Drew and parts nearby. This morning, our scripture reading is not about St. Patrick, but it is about a kindred spirit of his. Included in the reading, we meet Mary of Bethany, who, like Patrick of Ireland, has a great gift for recognizing and cherishing the living Christ. So as we turn to our scripture reading, I invite us to begin with a moment of prayer. Give us grace, O God, not only to hear your word with our ears, but to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives through your Spirit's power. Amen. So we are reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the pure perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. May the Lord bless this reading to our understanding and our use. Amen. In this scripture reading from John's Gospel, one of the things we hear Jesus telling us is to cherish the moments we have with one another. You all do that really well in this congregation. Jesus is doing it too by spending an evening around the dinner table in the home of his friends Lazarus and Martha and Mary, who were all feeling thankful beyond words to have each other and to have Jesus in their midst. No one was taking anything for granted that night, because it was only a short time before that Mary and Martha had been grieving the loss of their brother. Remember, Lazarus had died. His body was already in a tomb when Jesus arrived and wept with Mary and with Martha. And then, wonder of wonders, Jesus had brought Lazarus back to life. It was his greatest miracle yet. As the news of it spread, more and more people were stirred to believe that there was no limit to what Jesus could do for them. which in turn stirred the fears of the Pharisees and the chief priests and all the local leaders who were trying to keep a lid on any hint of an uprising that would risk reprisals from Rome. So, ironically, giving life to Lazarus was the catalyst that led Jesus toward death. The religious began to have Jesus killed, and they talked of getting rid of Lazarus, too. It's not clear how much Mary and Martha and Lazarus know about the gathering danger on this night when they welcome Jesus and his disciples into their home. We don't know what they are thinking. We only know what they do. Martha characteristically prepares the dinner, and Lazarus sits with Jesus, while Mary slips away from the table and returns with a jar of precious aromatic oil. She kneels at Jesus' feet, breaking open the container. The fragrance of exotic oil of nard fills the room, a scent like blended mint and ginseng. This scene becomes even more sensual as Mary pours out the entire jar of this luxurious oil and bathes Jesus' feet in it. And then, loosening her hair to fall forward, she softly dries his perfumed skin. All four Gospels include a scene where Jesus is lavishly anointed by a kneeling woman. But John's Gospel is the only one that identifies this woman as Mary of Bethany and situates this moment within a family gathering on a poignant occasion. When I picture Mary in this story, it reminds me of another scene I was privileged to witness as a hospice chaplain. It was in another welcoming home. This one was crowded with four generations of a very boisterous, affectionate family. And in their midst, a delicate, white-haired woman sat on the living room sofa, her feet propped up on cushions. Everyone knew their time with her was limited. No one wanted to say goodbye. You could tell she was still the hub of the family, the glue that held them together, the one who was always holding each of them in her heart. Everybody was reacting in their own way, as we all do. There were babies crying, cell phones ringing, children running circles around the sofa, and adults were distracted with their own tasks. But in the midst of it all, this mother, grandmother, great-grandmother looked so calm, as though sensing that this was where she belonged in the midst of her loved ones and the life she had devoted herself to. Then the last of her daughters arrived. Entering, she saw her mother resting on the sofa, and she noticed that her mother's feet looked chapped and sore. And so this daughter found a tube of moisture cream that belonged to her mother, and she knelt down and began rubbing her mother's feet gently and tenderly with lotion, sensing that her touch was soothing. Her mother soothed the daughter as well. And although her mother did pass away just a few hours later, the daughter knew even then that she would always cherish the memory of this intimate moment they had shared. Maybe Mary is experiencing something similar when she kneels at the feet of Jesus and pours out the precious oil. Clearly, Jesus understands and affirms what she is doing, although probably no one else can see it at the time. And who could blame the others for being confused, even maybe scandalized by Mary's behavior? No honorable woman in first century Palestine would take her hair down in a room full of men, let alone use it to touch a man's feet. And what was she doing anointing Jesus? Only kings were anointed, but the oil was poured on a king's head, not his feet. Feet were washed, but they were never anointed except for a burial. anyway, as Judas was quick to assert, this was a shocking waste of a whole pound of nard. If his calculation is correct, the oil is worth almost a full year's wages. Why wasn't this oil sold and the proceeds given to the poor? Judas wants to know. And though we realize his motives are dishonest, we might ask a similar question. Shouldn't some of that resource have been earmarked for mission? Why doesn't Jesus seem more concerned about serving the poor? Or are we missing something here? There's a story about a small country church on Stewardship Sunday when the richest man in the congregation stands up to exhort his fellow church members. And he says, "I am a millionaire and I owe it all to God. I remember the turning point in my life. I had just earned my first dollar, and I went to a church and heard a missionary speak, and I was so moved, I decided to give my whole dollar, everything I had, to God. God blessed that decision, and I'm a rich man today because I gave God everything I had." The rich man finished and sat down. There was an awed silence until an older woman sitting down the pew leaned over and said, "I dare you to do it again." When Judas complains about Mary's wastefulness, Jesus dares Judas and everyone else in that room to recognize the blessedness of Mary's extravagance in giving her all to Jesus while he is still present among them. "You will always have the poor with you," Jesus says. And when he says that, he's quoting the Bible. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 10 and 11, it says, God is speaking to the people of Israel, saying, "Because you will always have the poor with you, therefore I command you, give generously to your brothers and sisters, and do so without a grudging heart." Give generously. That's what Mary did when she impulsively poured all of her precious oil on Jesus' feet. But what was it that Mary gave that the others disapproved, that Jesus affirmed? It was not just an extravagant act. It was an extravagantly loving act, an expression of the same kind of love that God pours out on us. Mary's actions and Jesus' words really invite us to reflect on what genuine love is. They remind us that love is expressed in extravagant ways. It is not measured out sparingly and selectively to only those we deem deserving. Love that is tempered or withheld or calculated isn't really love at all. Love gives its best, and it does so at a moment of opportunity, of need, in times of intimate sharing, of quiet caring, of joyful celebrations, of tearful sadness, and in the midst of daily routines. The most precious gift offered in love may be time or attentiveness, given freely in a way that neither diminishes nor binds giver or receiver. I think the hearts right here are witnesses to just that kind of gift being given in your congregation, through you and among you. And think of a time when someone gave you an extravagant gift of love. Maybe it was a friend or a family member who stood by you in a difficult time or believed in you when you didn't believe in yourself. Perhaps it was a child who brightened bleak days with exuberant hugs. Or maybe it was a time when someone remembered you, encouraged you, comforted, included, respected you in a way that made you feel not just valued, but cherished. Mary was cherishing Jesus when she poured the precious oil and the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Her act was a prophetic one, as Barbara Brown Taylor has observed, an act that pointed beyond itself toward the one she knelt down to anoint. Taylor writes, "There will be nothing economical about this man's death, just as there has been nothing economical about his life. In him, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is made manifest. This precious substance will not be saved. It will be opened, offered, used at great price. It will be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied to the last drop. Before that happens, Jesus will gather his friends one last time at another banquet around another table. Jesus will tie a towel around his waist, kneel down, and wash his disciples' feet. Then he will give them a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. At least one of the disciples will argue with him, while others will wonder if he has lost his mind. But perhaps a few will watch him working on their feet and remember Mary bending over his feet like that. Mary, who knew how to respond to Jesus without being told, the one who acted out his last new commandment before he ever said it. Barry Shepherd, in his book, Faces at the Cross, includes a poem called Chrism about the anointing of Jesus. He uses an image from another gospel account, not of oil being poured from a jar, but from a container made of precious alabaster. So I offer you this poem of Barry's in a spirit of prayerfulness. She took an alabaster jar of precious oil and spilled it for him, perfuming hair and feet, sharing a fleet, impulsive gift of love right there, right then. No pride or low display, only the basic human need to give, to see another's face respond, to light up in joy. We too have alabaster jars to be broken in the trust that what we share will not be judged in terms of vain conceit, rejoiced in rather, in the open way of one who poured the precious oil of his own life to make all other gifts complete." Amen. Let us pray. Extravagant God, who gave your all, even your life, without calculating the cost, show us how to live generously. As Mary and Martha and Lazarus received you into their home, give us grace to welcome you into the homes of our hearts, where you long to make your presence known. Draw us into continuous forms of worship and service and caring for one another that keep us growing ever more attentive to all that is sacred in every relationship. Remind us that our flaws and weaknesses are the very places where you so often touch our lives with grace. Help us also to remember that your ways are not limited to what we deem acceptable or even possible. Lord, you call us to love and serve all our neighbors with open-handed generosity toward those in need. We thank you for the times when we respond with joy, with the desire to extend hospitality and form friendships that are grounded in your presence. We ask your blessing on all the ministries of this congregation that seek to witness to your powerful and purposeful love for all people and for the whole of your creation. As we pray today for those who have no homes and those whose homes are places of danger and hurt, we pray for all who hunger for food and for justice. We pray for people whose homelands are in the throes of turmoil, of war. And we pray for peace, even as we pray for all who are serving in the military and for their families, that you will keep them safe and close in heart to one another. And we pray for world leaders, that they may be guided by your hand to seek new possibilities for safeguarding the well-being of all people. We offer our prayers today, Lord, for those who are close to us. As we lift up prayers of thanksgiving and celebration for all those we cherish and all those who make us feel cherished, we pray for the children among us, for their continuing nurture and loving care and learning and growth, for their sense of wonder, too. We pray for persons in this community who are grieving loss of loved ones, that you would fill the pain of their loss with your never-ending peace and the assurance of your love that never ends. And for those who are ill, who long for your healing touch, we pray for comfort and strength and light and grace. And we pray for those who are providing care for loved ones, that you will strengthen and refresh them for their work. May each of us know and be upheld by the power and peace that only you can give, as we know you as a friend in joys and sorrows, even as you turn us to each other for support. Lead us, guide us, inspire us, bind us together in one, Lord, in the name of your Son, who taught us these words that we pray together now, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Love sometimes gives up a